be in Romans chapter 13 tonight, and so we'll continue. So let's pray real quick, just a blessing on the Scripture. Father, we just thank you for this time, and Lord, right now, Lord, we're just in awe that we can live because of you. Bless your word. Anoint it from on high. In your name we pray. Amen. We are, like I said, in Romans 13, and like I talked about last week, 1 through 11 talks about those blessings and those things that God has given us. And then in 12 through the end of Romans, it tells us more of how we're supposed to live those things out or live according to those. And 13 is one that a lot of people have trouble with because of how it starts off. These first seven verses, they say there must be something. When you take these first seven verses, how does that apply to us? How does that fit us? And Paul, as he's writing this to Rome, to Romans, it still fits. It's uncomfortable, but it still fits. And so let's start off by reading. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." When we stop right there and we look at that, and we know what sometimes our government, how they back certain things, how they do, how they allow certain things, we think, how in the world could that be what we're supposed to be subject to? But if you remember what it was like when Paul was writing this, they would take, and Nero would immerse Christians in tar and then use them as torches to light the games. And Paul is saying, be subject to these authorities. And they would take and they would put Christians and they would sew them up in animal skins and then throw them out to a patch of wild dogs and watch the dogs pull them apart. And that was from the government. And he's saying, you need to be subject to the government. And so, even though we're in disagreement sometimes with our government because of who's elected or who's not or something along that line, sometimes we have that idea that we go against them. But it says here, very plainly, be subject to the government, because God has really... nothing is out of his power. He's not letting anybody be elected. I mean, I may not like the election. You may not like the election. It may have seemed rigged. But if God wanted it different, God would have had it different. And we need to remember that God is sovereign and that God is always in control. And I think what it's telling us to be subject to them. But in doing that, you do it because you are trying to live peaceable with all people, as it tells us in the Scripture, and we're not to cause trouble. It goes on in 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good." When you take that passage right there and you say, well, some of the guys I've seen in office or heard about being in office before I paid any attention, or maybe even in other countries, we think, how is that God's servant? But it's not that person is serving God as much as it is God is using that person in that position. It's like a soldier in the army. He may not like that person that is above him, but he's going to respect that uniform, and he's going to salute the uniform more so than the person. And so as we look at these first seven verses, we understand that throughout time, God has used corrupt, evil governments to bring about his will. There were people that would take over Israel, and they when they were in captivity, and they would have them in bondage, and as a Christian, you would be thinking, okay, I'm following God, and this is what I'm subject to. But the case is, God is always in control. And so if we go on, it says, where it says he is God's servant for the good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. And again, God, it's not like we think of ministers. It's the people that God has put there to see his will done. And so that is what it's talking about. Instead of saying that he is a minister like a pastor or evangelist or something like that, he is just the tool that God is using at this time. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And again, it's telling us that because you need to represent who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's never going to be easy. And when we're put into a situation and people see how you act is one thing, but people see how you react is another. And again, some people want to say, well, this was written in a different time, in a different place, in a different culture, but it was written to us as well. And so we are to be subject to God and the authorities he sets up. Now, if they call us to do something that is contrary to God's will, it tells us in the Bible that you're not going to go against God's will because of the government. So you obey God first and then the government. Let's go on to verse 8. That first seven verses is that submission to authorities and how you live before authorities. And it goes on, it says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now here it's not talking about don't owe money. That's in this passage, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about referring to how we are to love our neighbor, how we are to love everyone, and the fulfillment of the law will come about because of our love. And so, like we've talked about throughout Romans, the law is there to show us the things that are wrong, where we fall short. So it's not that we're loving to fulfill the law, but our love shown will fulfill the law. And so, again, sometimes people get that backwards and they think, well, if I obey the law, then I'm loving people like I should. And that's what God wants. But God wants you to love. And when you love, then you will fulfill the law. And that's what he's saying here. And then it goes on and it's going to list some things that come out of that love or that are under that umbrella of love and fulfilling the law. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He lists those commandments that are right there, the murder, the adultery, the stealing, the coveting. He lists all of those and mentions others because if I love my neighbor the way I should, then I'm not going to steal from him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to murder him. If that's what it's talking about. It's all summed up in love. And it says the love is the fulfillment of that law in the law that we are to love others as ourselves. Then in verse 11, to this point we've talked about how we're supposed to live before the government, how we're supposed to live before now other people, but then he changes gears, and this is what I want to focus on tonight. And as he does here in verse 11, he says, beside this, besides how you're supposed to act, besides how you're supposed to love, he says, beside all that, beside this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality, nor sensuality, nor in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I know you guys are saying, man, here it is this time and we're already through the last verse. What are we going to do? Well, this is where I feel like God wants us to focus, is that last passage that I just read. Because he tells us several things in there, and we'll go back and touch on them. He says, besides this, you know the time. And it's talking about that time when Christ returns. You know that time, but you also know what time you live in. You know what it's like. You know the time that we're in. We're in that time of grace. We're in that time of being shown the grace of God until that day that He comes back, and then the day of grace will be over. You know the time that you're walking in. You know you are under the blessings and the grace of God in the time that you are in. You know the time. And he says, as you know the time, that hour has come to wake up. And I kind of touched on this a little bit this morning. Wake from your sleep. He's talking here again. Remember, he's writing to Christians. And so as he writes to these Christians, he says, wake from your sleep. Because you realize, you know what time it is. When you are in a position or you're getting ready to go somewhere, or you know you've got to be at a certain place or a certain location at a certain time, you pretty much know, okay, if I sit down right now and I fall asleep, I'm going to miss where I'm supposed to be. And you guys may not get that way, but I do. And so I know that, you know, at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, I probably shouldn't go in and lay down because that's not going to work out. And that's kind of what he's saying right now to them. He's saying, you know the time, so you better wake up. You're either spiritually asleep, spiritually lazy, or spiritually dead. Now again, like I said, he's talking to Christians, so it's probably one of those first two, the spiritually asleep, that just, when you're asleep, doesn't matter what goes on at my house when I'm asleep, until my wife says, get up. You know, anything happens, she's going to wake up just like that. But for me, it's like the dog, the kids, she's going to say something, and then I'm up and I'm good. But she has to wake me up. Here, he is saying, don't be in that state to where you're just sleeping through everything. Don't be just so spiritually zoned out that you're missing everything. You know the time that you're living in. You know how much time is left. You know that it's closer at hand than when you first believed. Wake up from your sleep. Maybe you're just spiritually lazy. Maybe you're just, I'm doing okay. I'm getting by. I'm doing a little bit for God. I'm doing the things that He's called me to do. Maybe not all of them, but I'm getting by. It's just that spiritual laziness. And I can remember when our kids were growing up, they'd have so much time to get ready for school. And man, they just barely moving through the house to go get done whatever they had to get done. And they knew how much time they had, and so they weren't going to get in any hurry. And when you got out and started the car, and then they're going to come walking out, that type of thing. And sometimes as Christians, that's our attitude. We are at the point where we are so spiritually lazy that we just know we're going to do just enough to get by. We're going to do just enough so that I know I'm moving, that I know I'm going forward, that I know I'm not just sitting still. And in knowing the time, and he says, the time comes for you to wake from your sleep is for us as Christians. He goes on in the next part of that verse. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And I used to always wonder about this verse. You know, and I always thought, well, of course it's closer now than it was when I was 21 years old. That's obvious. You know, in our minds, when if we know that there's a deadline out there and it's 5 months away, well, tomorrow it's going to be closer than it was today. And I'm thinking, you know, that's pretty obvious. But what he's saying is, you know, it's closer than it was. And he's not talking about, you know, Wednesday's closer to that day than Tuesday was. He's talking about, you know, that day is closer spiritually because of what's going on. He's telling them, you know what it's like. You know the time that has been talked about that Christ will return, and you know that your salvation is nearer now. Of course, now if they've already accepted Christ, their salvation has already taken place. So what he's talking about with that salvation is that that day of salvation when Christ returns is closer now than it was. And it's not so much by day, but it's closer in your heart. You know in your mind, if you read the Bible at all, if you watch the news and you cross-reference the two together, you know that God is a lot closer to coming because of what's going on in our world. We see the signs. We see the things that He has told us about in the Bible, and we know that that time is coming, and we know it's closer, not by day, but just closer, because God doesn't go by our days. God doesn't go by my time, by my watch. But I still know that what he's talking about when he says that you know the time is closer. Your salvation is closer. You understand more now than you did when you first believed, is what he's talking about. It goes on, it says, the night is far gone. Before I was a Christian, I lived in darkness. I lived in the night, the following the things of the night, the following the things of the evil one that always takes place in the dark, in the night. That should be far gone for me. I should not be living that way because it's gone for me when I accepted Christ. When I turn my life over to God, that part of it is gone. Night is far gone and the day is at hand. You should be living as a child of the light. You should be living because the day is at hand. That's one translation of that verse. The belief that as a Christian, your day, your darkness should be gone and you should be living in the day. The other is we are living in this time of darkness and it is about to be put behind us. It is going to be far behind and the day is at hand. And that day of Christ's return is at hand, which means it could be at any time. And he says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness. So if you take that verse that we just looked at, and it says, night is far gone, the day is at hand. He's talking to Christians, and he says, cast off the darkness. Well, why would he have to be telling Christians to cast off the darkness? Because as Christians, sometimes we still have those things in our life that we know shouldn't be there. We have those deeds in our life, those attitudes in our mind that are there, that are attitudes of darkness. And they shouldn't be there. And he tells us to cast them off, those works of darkness. And he says to put on the armor of light, that protection that comes from a spiritual relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit living in me, is that armor, to put that on. And then he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. The daytime is before God. And you and I, we've talked about this before, what it's like to think that we are walking before God. I am supposed to walk in such a way that I walk in the daytime. I'm supposed to walk in such a way that I'm walking before the Lord. You know, if we put in our minds that I'm right now walking with God watching me, and we stop and we think about that, it makes us kind of think, whoa. But honestly, we all know that we're walking before Him every day. It doesn't matter whether it's morning or night. We're still walking before Him, but He wants us to put in our mind that we are walking before Him, that we are walking properly as in the daytime, not in the things of darkness that it talks about here. Then he says again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And as I thought about this, twice it says, one, put on the armor of light. Then here, a verse later, two verses later, from 12 to 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us to do, specifically to do, four things in this passage of verses. One, he tells us to wake up from that spiritual sleep. Two, he says to get rid of all the works of darkness. Three, he says to put on the protection, put on that armor of light. Put on that protection of practical righteousness in your life, and it will provide like armor. And then the fourth one is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a sanctification. When I put on the life of Christ, when I become or allow God to put me through that sanctification process, He's changing me to be more like Jesus Christ. And I think the key in both of these last two things that He's telling us to do, or He's telling them to do, is to put on. Because when you get up of a morning, you get up this morning to go to church, and you think either the night before or this morning, whichever it was, you think about what you're going to put on. Some people, they may just go grab clothes out of the closet, whatever happens to be clean, and they put it on. But in this passage, He's wanting you to think about what you're putting on. And you're putting it on for a purpose. And that purpose is so that you can walk properly before Him. But it's intentional. I pick out a certain tie to go with a certain shirt, that go with a certain pair of pants, and then I go with a certain pair of socks and a certain pair of shoes for a purpose. God wants us to be that intentional as we put on that armor of light. Don't just assume that it's going to be, you walk through the door, bang, it's just going to be thrown on you. You know, when you got up to put those clothes on, it took effort. How much effort do we put into putting on the armor of light? Really spending time in God's Word, really spending time in His presence, worshiping Him, spending time with Him, glorifying Him, honoring Him. Do we put forth an effort to do that? Sometimes maybe not any more than we put towards picking out our clothes for a Sunday morning or for a Tuesday morning for that matter. Because we just assume, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, and that should dress me. That should provide the spiritual armor that I need, that armor of light. No, it's more than that. It is intentional, purposeful, seeking what God has you to put on for that day. You're going to face something tomorrow that's different than what I face. You need to get up tomorrow and you need to ask God, what do I need to put on to face this day? And you open His Word and you spend time with Him and you let Him prepare your heart and your spirit so that when you go out, you are armed with the Spirit of God, with the spiritual armor that He gives us, that it tells us in His Word that we are to put that on because we are going to face the enemy. Not if we face the enemy, it says when. When you face the devil, then you'll be able to stand. You are to put on that spiritual armor. You are supposed to put on, as it says here in that last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to put on that sanctification of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to live your life in such a way that it seeks to get better and better every day, that God is changing you. The first part, I put on that armor, I put on that set of clothes. But that other is that sanctification. I need to put off those dirty clothes. I need to put on what Christ would want me to have. He wouldn't want me to wear the dirty clothes again. He would want me to put on the new. He would want me to see that this is not right. and I put that out of my life. I do away with those works that are of darkness. And I put on what would glorify Jesus Christ in my life. Does my attitude that I put on this day glorify Jesus Christ? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto You, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. And as I go into the day praying that, or another verse that He lays on my heart, am I seeking to be sanctified by Him? Or do I just sit back and say, no, let's pick out my clothes. Whatever happens, happens. I'm good with it. Sometimes as Christians, we want to just assume that when I walk down that aisle or when I come in the church doors, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be easy. It's all going to fall in place. It doesn't ever say that in here. Every time that the Apostle Paul would have to go and do something, he would put forth effort. He would take in some type of torture or pain or something, trying to be everything that God wanted him to be. In this passage, it's telling us that we are to be obedient before the government. That's not easy. We see what our government's like sometimes, and that's not easy. But in order to walk before God, I need to honor them as best I can until they cross that line and tell me to do something against God. I am supposed to love my neighbor, and that's anybody I come in contact with. And that's not going to be easy. That's going to take work. That's going to take effort to love that person that I know done everything they could do to get me fired. It means I've got to love that person that just is not just unlovable, but is hateful to me. We are to love them. We're to walk before the government. We're to walk before others. We're to walk before ourselves. What I mean by that is when he says to live expectantly, to examine yourself and know that you're getting rid of the evil darkness and you're putting on the things that you should. You are to know the difference between dark and light. Well, that's pretty basic for us. We're all Christians. We know dark from light. We know wrong from right. Every Christian should know that. So tell me the problem with our world. Because too many Christians are kind of like me when it comes to being colorblind. Is this black or is it dark blue? Well, if it's not black, then it's okay. And then it goes to, well, is it dark blue or is it a faded gray? Is it a faded gray or is it a light gray? Is it a light gray or is it an off-white? Is it off-white or is it a bright white? And a person that's really colorblind, I don't know how they do it. But I sometimes see Christians the same way. Because where I read in the Bible and you read in the Bible and it says, thou shalt not do this, that's one thing. But when they see also that it says that we're supposed to walk in a way that glorifies God, and they're choosing not to, it's not that black and navy blue. It's that black and white. We're supposed to walk before ourselves. And then lastly, we walk before Him, knowingly, intentionally, putting on what He desires for us to put on as that spiritual armor. Knowing that you're not just going to walk out into battle. I'm being a good guy. I'm living my life the way I should, and I'm just going to go out there and let the arrows fly where they may. No. It's intentionally putting on top of that good person, that person that's following God, it's putting on that armor that you can battle with. It's putting on that armor that will defend you. It's putting it on intentionally. It's walking before Him as you should. It's a process. It says right there that let us walk properly. That's not past tense. And that's not future tense. It's a process that's going on daily. Sometimes we just think, well, I'll do it tomorrow, or I did it today, I'll be off tomorrow. Intentional living for God is every single day, and it's a process of being more of what He desires me to be and keeping away, getting that stuff that's there out, putting on the stuff that's going to protect me, as He says. So for us, as we close up tonight, we wake up, we cast off, we put on the armor, we put off the darkness. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this night. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I know where I'm at, but more importantly, Lord, You know where I'm at. Lord, help us to be following You. Help us to live in front of the people You put us in front of, in a way that they would see and give glory to You. Lord, that it never be about us. It would only and always be about Jesus. Lord, we pray that You'd be glorified with every step we take, with every response we make, with every opportunity You set before us. Lord, may we seek to glorify and honor You. Lord, watch over us and keep us always in Your will. We thank You and we praise You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.